So I invite you. Imagine the scene. It is early evening somewhere in late 20th century America. A young man and woman, a couple, appear alone together just outside a convenience store. We know it's late 20th century or maybe early 21st century America because he is on a payphone and holding a large paper phone book. Remember those? Young people, just ask your parents or anybody under 30, over 30. She is, as they say, very pregnant. Clearly late term. And she perches a bit precariously on the edge of one of those old-fashioned coin-operated mechanical horses. You remember those? Again, young people, just, imagine. But there she is, wearing an undersized hooded sweatshirt from Nazareth High School. She bears a worried look as she holds her stomach and looks out into the distance. Like the young man with her, she is brown-skinned, in jeans and sneakers. They don't appear to be people of means. He, with his young man's goatee and ball cap askew, is wearing a tight-fitting parka, a shield against the cooling weather. He sports the standard blue shirt of a working man, with his name stenciled across the breast, Jose. In the distance there across the street, you can see a lighted neon sign for Dave's City Motel. The lighted sign beaming in the distance and the neon sign blinking below it, no vacancy. And then stenciled below that, the words, new manger. The A from the word manager clearly missing. A single backpack sits forlornly there at the feet of the couple. Could it hold all of their possessions? And finally, in an otherwise really bleak picture of muted blues and grays, there's something just astounding. There, growing up in a seam in the concrete between them, is a green sprout. A single green sprout has pushed through, almost unnoticed, and yet unmistakably, persistently there, like some sign of hope in an otherwise dismal scene. I base my word picture on the work of the artist Everett Patterson, whose 2014 Christmas card is entitled simply Jose and Maria, depicting, in his words, Jesus' parents within a modern setting. It is, I think, powerful for many reasons, but maybe primarily because it makes crystal clear the social location of the carpenter Joseph and his young wife Mary. They are not members of the ruling class. Within the Roman Empire, they were minority members. They were a foreign culture. They looked like immigrants. Were they illegals? Homeless? Criminals? Well, for sure, they were marginalized, vulnerable, and poor. This scene I've described takes place well after the signal event that is our focus in the text for today. Our gospel text, the Song of Mary, or Magnificat, expresses her response very early in her pregnancy to the astounding news that the God of the universe chose her, a nobody peasant girl from nowhere, to be the agent of God's most important work, to be the Theotokos, God-bearer, or as our Catholic friends might say, Mother of God. the basic idea that the Messiah or Christ would come through the guise of a servant, a slave, really, not via a queen or princess, is topped only by the notion that this long-awaited Savior would bring about a social revolution which would cast down the mighty and raise up the humble, like Mary. Astounding! And yet, also consistent with the message of the many Hebrew prophets over the preceding centuries. As you may recall, if you were here for last week's sermon, Isaiah foretold that a new ruler in the time of David would emerge like a green shoot from a dead stump, tender, fragile, yet relentless, to turn everything on its head and make all things new. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let's fade back in time some 9 months or so prior to the scene outside the convenience store. Maria, or Mary, has heard from the angel Gabriel that she will bear the long-hoped-for Messiah, and she has given her astonished yes. But not yet married, and now pregnant, in a patriarchal society, she found herself dangerously alone. And so what does she do? She flees to the hill country of Judea to be with her cousin Elizabeth, toward refuge, toward sanctuary. There in the home of Elizabeth, who was well past childbearing age and yet somehow pregnant herself, Mary found just what she needed: hospitality. She found welcome. She found safety. Elizabeth gathers and enfolds Mary. She welcomes her. She blesses her. And in response to Elizabeth's blessing, Mary sings. And oh, how she sings. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For God has looked with favor on the lowly state of this servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is God's name. Mary magnifies the Lord. And she begins with God's actions in her life. She recognizes with awe that not only Elizabeth, but all generations will call her blessed. Blessed. Now, in our culture, the notion of feeling blessed has become really popular, both in person and online. Blessed or blessed, for many reasons, might mean today living a happy life and having things go well for you, celebrating moments when kind of everything seems like it's going well. But the blessedness of Mary stands in stark contrast to that cultural connotation. By popular standards, she does not look blessed at all. She's low income, unmarried, pregnant, living in disgrace. And she will learn in time that being the mother of the Messiah is no cakewalk. She will endure terrible grief, watching her son be rejected, shamed, crucified. But despite all of this, Mary praises God for honoring her because she believes in God's mission. This, friends, is real faith. And that's why Luke rightly treats Mary as the prophet she is. Mary's celebration of God's blessing recalls an earlier story, the story of Hannah way, way back, 1,000 years earlier, during the time of King David, well before Jesus' birth. Hannah, you may remember, the mother of Samuel, who eventually anointed David, foretold that her son would speak God's word powerfully and lead his people back to God. Both Hannah and Mary had songs to sing. They both sang praises to God for overturning society's structures by bringing down the powerful, lifting up the powerless. Mary sings of revolution. Just listen. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Mary sings about a God who saves not just souls, but embodied people. God fills the hungry not only with hope, but with food. Mary's God does not sanction a pause to SNAP benefits, or let healthcare subsidies expire, or threaten to terminate unpaid workers. Rather than being satisfied with comforting the lowly, Mary's Lord lifts them up, granting them dignity and honor, a seat at the table, and a voice in the conversation. God shows strength by disrupting the world's power structures, dethroning rulers, humbling the mighty. Some of that might be pretty good right about now. This is what is foretold. This is not what has yet come to pass. And so I ask us, where do we fit in? While Mary's song is one of hope and joy, there's just no way to avoid the fact that there is a barb located within this good news. The good news that God is restoring the human family. Here again, Mary's words, God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich empty away. The barb is this. Most of us fall into that category of the full and the rich who could be sent away empty, empty-handed. Clearly, Mary's is a song for the least and the last. And yet, Mary envisioned a restoration for the whole human family, for everybody. So what does that mean for us? It means that we are called to actively engage in the mission, in God's work of restoration. The way we join in the song is to find our ways to sing the verses, to lift up the lowly, to fill the hungry, to restore the disenfranchised. The question is, am I Mary in need of empowerment and welcome? Or am I Elizabeth, able to offer a helping hand with a willing heart and open arms? Either way, one receives the full blessing of God. Just over 100 years ago, an American Baptist minister left us with a powerful example of how God's people can practice what's known as the social gospel. Walter Rauschenbusch believed Christianity's purpose is to spread the kingdom of God now by transforming life here on earth. As pastor in New York's Hell's Kitchen about a century ago, urban poverty and an epidemic of child funerals led him to embrace social activism. For him, the church must fight systemic injustices among all groups and for each person within its scope. Whoever uncouples the religious life and the social life has not understood Jesus, he wrote. Sounds like an echo to me of Mary's song. Maybe we risk growing insensitive to what theologian Paul Tillich called, quoting, the infinite tension between the reality of Jesus' death and the joy of his resurrection, between the horrors of the world as it is and the hope we maintain. It's true, we can't do this by ourselves. Only the Messiah can bring birth out of death. Only God can turn the world upside down to make all things right again. This is the blessing in Mary's song, and she learned to sing it. Friends, we can sing it too. Because the deal is that God's blessing will not leave you alone. And why? Because it desires you to be the sanctuary for others that you once found and knew for yourself. To tell what you have heard, to do what you know in your heart is right and true, to live the good news of Mary's song. That, friends, is our challenge and our opportunity. And may it be so. And may it be so. Amen.